family. I'm not Francie Smith, as it says in the bulletin. I got a phone call from Francie Thursday evening, and she took a fall at, I think she said, Home Depot, and broke several ribs. And so I know she is not feeling well right now, so keep her in your thoughts and your prayers. I also want to give credit where credit is due. My thoughts, our sermon today was from inspiration of a sermon I heard from Pastor Carlton Bird, who is the senior pastor of the Oakwood University Church and also speaker director of Breath of Life. And if you ever heard him speak, he's very rousing. I'm not like that. But before we begin, let's pray. Gracious Father, it's good to be in your house on your holy Sabbath day. We are thankful for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our midst at this very moment. We pray and uplift Sister Francie right now in her time of need. May she have little pain, and may your Spirit touch her and heal her quickly. May she be given the strength to endure this trial in her life. Also, Father, we pray for your Spirit to open our ears and our minds, that the message will be a message that all of us can benefit from. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Pastor Bird related a story, and some of you may have heard this before. Well, it's the story of a middle-aged man who lived in Los Angeles and one day called his son in New York. And he said, "Son, I hate to ruin your day, but I just have to tell you that your mother and I are getting a divorce. 45 years of misery is enough." "Dad, what are you talking about?" the son said. He says, the father replied, "We can't stand each other, the sight of each other anymore. In fact, we're so sick of talking about it, I want you to call your sister and tell her." And so the father hangs up the phone. Frantically, the son calls his sister in Chicago. And he says to her, "Mom and Dad are getting a divorce." "What?" she says. "That can't be. They've been together 45 years. This isn't going to happen." She shouts, "I'm going to take care of this." And so she hangs up and frantically calls home. Well, Dad picks up the phone, and she starts to shout at him, "Dad, you're not getting a divorce. Don't do a single thing until I get there. Do you hear me? I'm going to hang up now and call my brother, and we're going to be there tomorrow." And so the man hangs up. He turns slowly to his wife and says, "Baby, our son and daughter are going to be here for Thanksgiving. And they're even going to pay their own way." Now, I hope I haven't given you guys some ideas. But this week, we are going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. Of course, to some people, Thanksgiving is that great big giant feast that they prepare. And I realize that some of you have probably gone out and started that shopping for that big feast. But to some people, that's what it is. It's this big feast with family. Other people see Thanksgiving as that fantastic day to watch football. And because they don't have to work on that Thursday, they can be home and they can watch their favorite game. Well, to others, it's not just the football or sports. It's getting up at 2:30 a.m. to be first in line on Black Friday. But even now, it's getting more convenient because now they're starting Black Friday on Thanksgiving, so you don't even have to get up at 2:30 anymore. And of course, to others, Thanksgiving is just a time to hang out and be with family and friends. Yeah, these are all part of Thanksgiving. And of course, it used to be Thanksgiving was the kickoff to the Christmas shopping season. But even now, before Thanksgiving, you can hear Christmas music in some of the stores. So that is no longer true. But this, you know, this coming Thursday, we do celebrate Thanksgiving as a nation. And we pause as a church. And we pause as individuals to say thank you. Thank you to God for what He has done. Of course, when we receive a gift, the proper thing to do is to say thank you. Of course, there are some people that don't do that, and we often wonder, you know, where are their manners? I don't know about you, but when I was small, I was trained to always say thank you when I received a gift. And other manners. But sometimes I wonder if this present generation is passing on those manners to their little ones. Question I have for you today is, what kind of spiritual manners are you practicing? Do you have spiritual manners? When I look back at my life, and when I look back at 2017, And I've seen all the ups and downs and the pitfalls that we've faced. But, you know, sometime in there, you've got to stop. And you've got to pause and say thank you to the Lord for what He has done. I don't know if you realize, but maybe you do, that it's now very common to overlook the blessings that come in our life. We seem to not even think about it so much, but what really catches our attention now are the miseries. Have any of you ever heard of the Dr. Phil show? Well, case in point. It's popular because it sells misery. And isn't this true of the nightly news stations? But all you can hear is about another person's misery. The funny thing, people can't get enough of this thing, misery, because what do? Is if they're at work, they set their DVRs to their favorite TV programs, they rush home at night, turn on the TV so they can see what misery happened to somebody else. And of course, it bombards us as a society. It seems like most of the TV ads out there deal with some kind of form of misery. If you got this ache or pain or whatever, you just take this pill. It'll take care of that misery. Or if you can't sleep at night, you know, there's this special pillow that you can buy to help you in your misery. These ads all dwell on the miseries that we face in our life. But you know what? Our lives should not be driven by misery. Our lives should be driven by what the Lord has done for us. We live in a world that has been conditioned to unthankfulness, ungratefulness, and complaining. Complaining seems to become America's best pastime at the moment. In fact, we now live in a very complaining society. People gripe about everything. Claiming it has become so common that it has become a way of life for many people. Employees complain about the companies they work for. Students complain about their teachers, about their schools. They complain there's too much homework. Preschoolers complain, I don't want to take a nap. Teenagers complain, you never let me do anything. College students complain that tuition is too expensive. Moms complain, how many times have I told you to make your bed? Dads complain, often they'll come home and say, I worked all day and when I come home, all you're doing is watching TV. Give me the remote. Church members complain. Church is too long. Church is too noisy. Oh, the church is too hot. Oh, the church is too cold. Or the church is dead. Or the church is too conservative. Or dare I say, is the church this too liberal? You know, we hear all these complaints because complaining has become part of our very culture. Complaining is one of those things that keeps us from being grateful. Complaining is the opposite of thankful. Just like the opposite of light is darkness, the opposite of love is hate, the opposite of happiness is sadness. There seems to be so little thankfulness and gratitude among God's people, but there's still a lot of complaining. To murmur, grumble, to complain against God is a sin, and we must recognize it as such. Complaining, by a biblical definition, is distrust against God and non-submission to God's plan and purpose for our lives. But if the Christian really believes that God is in control of their life, if he really believes that God can work everything out, and if he believes that everything works together for good to them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose, the Christian will stop complaining and will start thanking God for the plan he's working for us. In the book Ministry of Healing, Ellen White says, even those things which appear to be against us may work out for our good. I really like what she says here. God would not ask us to be thankful for that which would harm us. Let me tell you something. As Christians, there should never be a moment where you don't thank God for what he has done for you in your life. Has God done anything for you? Absolutely. Christians who complain about their circumstances should remember Israel of old. Look at the children of Israel. This is, I like to call it Exhibit A. As our scripture said in Psalms 105, it reminds us that God abundantly blessed the children of Israel. He delivered them supernaturally from slavery in Egypt. He made the Red Sea a dry highway, and he protected them against their enemies, and even miraculously supplied manna and bread and water from the desert. But they still complained about their food. They complained about the imaginary luxuries that they had back in Egypt. They complained about their leaders. They complained about everything that went on and how good it was in Egypt, forgetting that they were slaves in Egypt. But I'll tell you something. In the name of Jesus, don't forget what blessings has come from him. Don't forget where God has brought you. You might not like where you're at the moment, but don't forget where you were in the past. Don't get nearsighted. Don't merely look at the irritations and frustrations in front of you so that you lose your perspective by blowing today's problems way out of proportion, forgetting the bigger picture of the great things God has done for you in your life. Let me tell you what complaining does. Complaining disrupts Christian unity. Let's go back to Exhibit A, the children of Israel. When the 10 spies went into the promised land, they came back and gave a report. And that report affected all of the Israelites. Numbers 14:36 teaches us that the spies started complaining. Then the entire congregation started complaining. And it spread like wildfire. You know that when one dog starts to bark in your neighborhood, it's just a few minutes until all of the dogs start barking. Same thing, when one frog starts to croak in the pond, it's not very long before all of the frogs start croaking. Get one disgruntled complainer, and it won't be long before it spreads to many. I used to think that people that complained had a lot of problems, but I now realize that it's not that they have a lot of problems, it's because they complain. Complaining never changes anything. The only thing it does is amplify frustrations and spreads discontent and multiplies discord. Complaining disrupts Christian unity. But not only that, complaining discredits the Christian's testimony. We talk about how much we love God, how good he is, how awesome God is, and how much we love God, but often we live like atheists, not believing in God, not believing in the power of God, his power to save, his power to heal, his power to deliver. We, like an atheist, when we are murmuring and complaining all the time, a Christian who is always complaining is harmful to the cause of Christ. Remember, complainings are bad advertising for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nobody likes to be around someone who's always grumbling and complaining. Why is it that complaining is still so common in God's church? Complaining is like bad breath. You notice it when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your own. Complainers are like missionaries of misery. Complaining always hurts those around us. It takes no special skill or talent or IQ to be a complainer. Anybody can do it. But Christians should not be complainers. Thanksgiving is a time for us to remember how serious of a sin that complaining is. Most of us tend to look at complaining as something small, but we tend to categorize sin. Sleeping with someone else other than your spouse, sin. Get drunk or have a filthy mouth? Sin. Take illicit drugs or sell drugs? Sin. You know, we're good at categorizing, but somehow when it comes to the spirit of complaining, we tend to excuse it. Complainers always see the glass half empty. They always look through life through dark glasses. Again, here, the Exhibit A, the children of Israel, complaining, always complaining and grumbling. when they should have been praising the Lord for God's great provisions. Point: praise is the best deterrent for complaining. Let me repeat that. Praise is the best deterrent, I know, for complaining. Because people who keep praising the Lord usually achieve victory over complaining. That's why the psalmist said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Turn with me in your will to your Bibles to another psalm of David. Psalms chapter 7, verse 17. I'm reading from the NIV. Psalms chapter 7, verse 17. If you ever want to do a study on thankfulness, there are so many verses in the Bible on being thankful. But here David says, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High." David says, "I will give thanks to the Lord." Notice that he didn't put any conditions on it. He does not say, "I will praise God when I come back from the doctor's office and the physician's report was good." No. He says, "Even if the doctor has bad news, I will thank the Lord." He does not say that when you go to work on Monday and I get promoted, that's when I'm going to praise the Lord. He says, "I will thank the Lord, even if I don't get promoted." He didn't say, "I'm going to thank the Lord when there's $1 million in my checking account." No, but he says, "I will thank the Lord, even if I have nothing." This man, regardless if he has a happy home or a hellish home, "I will thank the Lord." David says, regardless of what it is, regardless, no condition, "I will thank the Lord." The writer of this passage made up his mind that this is a good thing. Whether the sun is shining or the clouds are hanging, it's always good to say thank you to the Lord. There might be some of you sitting here today that says, "Well, this sounds good. I don't necessarily understand it, and I don't know why David wrote that. But I don't have much to be thankful for in my life. I lost my job last year. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Or I lost a loved one who I miss very, very much. I can't be thankful. My spouse cheated on me. Or I'm going through an ugly divorce. Or I'm a victim of domestic violence." Doesn't matter. Some people will say, "You know, how can you say that? You list these things off. You don't know what my condition is or what state I am." That's true, I don't. But all of us face trials and tribulations in our life. And whether some of the things I mentioned apply to you, I wasn't picking on you specifically. But we must consider, what are the things we want to put on our, quote, our hallelujah list, our praise list? Most of you got a bulletin today. Could you read the bulletin? Yeah. But do you realize that according to the U.S. Department of Education, there are 32 million U.S. citizens who cannot read? They can't even read the prescription on their medication bottles that they have to take. So if you can read the church bulletin today, you have something to be thankful for. According to the World Health Organization, there are 45 million people worldwide who are blind. and that there are an additional 269 people who are significantly visually impaired. Even if you could see the bulletin, that's something to be thankful for. According to the National Institute of Health, there are 17.6 million folks in this country that cannot walk. How did you get here today? Were you able to walk in? You have something to be thankful for. There's 37.1 million people that cannot hear. Maybe that would be a good thing right now while I'm speaking. But if you can hear, you have something to be thankful for. And I was just reading this last week an article on the public school system in Chicago. There it said there is over 18,000 students. This is just the Chicago school system. 18,000 students that are homeless. And so when they leave school, they're either sleeping in a car or under some bridge. You might think you have nothing to be thankful for. You really need to take an inventory of your life. If you had a good sleep last night and you woke up, you can be thankful. What David had is what I would call spiritual strength. And you won't understand the true value of a spiritual strength until Satan starts bothering you. I don't know about you, does he seem to bother you too? Oh, yeah. Yeah. All of us have been in situations where it seems that everything seems to go wrong at the same time. There's bad news to the right. There's bad news to the left. There's bad news going forward. And if you back up, you run into old bad news. All of us have situations in our life that are hard for us to cope with. But spiritual strength is a key here. There are some people, and I know that you've met them, and you know that they have gone through significant trials in their life. But when you see them, you see the biggest smiles on their face. They're still smiling. And you wonder, how can they do that? They're still praying. How can they do that? I would have thrown in the towel. Spiritual strength is what they had. And you can ask them, and they'll tell you, this joy that I have, the world did not give me. Spiritual strength keeps going on when others want to put me down. It lets me know that I'm going to be all right. It's amazing that David could say unconditionally, I will give thanks to the Lord. Because if you look at the context of Psalms chapter 7, this is a psalm where David is running, fleeing from his enemies. You know, where Saul was going after him, trying to take his life. And that's when David penned this psalm. David was being pursued by his enemies. It's interesting, in verse 15, David said, Lord, you have been so good that when they have dug a ditch for me, you made sure that they fell into the same ditch that they dug for me. David was surrounded by problems. He was being pursued. But David knew that the Lord would take care of him. Dear brothers and sisters, have you come to the same conclusion as David has? Even though we may not understand what's going on about us, maybe we not even be able to figure it out, we've got problems on every hand, and we're dealing with difficulty after difficulty. But with spiritual strength, David said, what he said is because of spirit. This is something, the spiritual strength is something that your 401k can't supply you. You can't go to Morgan Stanley. They can't give you spiritual strength. I wouldn't try the Lehman Brothers. They're folded. They're gone. They can't even give you financial strength anymore. The only way you can get spiritual strength is not by money, is through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here, David was trusting in his Lord. David says, now that I have spiritual strength, I can talk with clarity. So he says, what did David say? I will trust in the Lord. You mean that you're not going to wait until your paycheck comes? Nope. I will trust in the Lord. Does that mean you're going to wait until all your problems are solved? Nope. I will trust in the Lord. This is one of the few psalms or places in the Bible where David talks candidly about his relationship with God in unconditional terms. Regardless of what happens, he will always thank the Lord. I want to close with a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all. How many? All circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus.